Now, in these Beatitudes, we have, in every one of them, I'm going to take each one individually because I think it's important that we understand exactly what's being said here. But let me give you, by way of introduction, we have what I call the three phases of God's grace. And in each Beatitude, the first phase is blessed. And we talked about that last week. To be blessed is to be graced of God. To be blessed, that's how the Christian life begins. Blessed of God. That's how it starts. This is the ground of it all. We're blessed of God, sovereignly blessed. Blessed before the foundation of the world. The Scripture teaches, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And then it goes down through Ephesians 1 showing how all that took place before the foundation of the world in the everlasting covenant of grace. And that's how we are. Even before we're born in sin. We're born naturally enemies of God as far as His way of salvation is concerned. But even before we know it, we're blessed of God. It's sovereign grace, and it's based on the righteousness of Christ. David said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." So we have the blessings of electing grace. We have the blessing of justification before God. Our sins imputed to Christ, charged to Him, His righteousness imputed to us. We have the blessings of redemption. Christ died for our sins on the cross. He put away our sins. He paid the debt in full. Justice is satisfied. And then we have the blessings of spiritual life. Now, that's what these Beatitudes are going to see in the second phase. The first phase is the ground. That's God's sovereign work, electing grace, justifying grace, redeeming grace on the cross of Christ. And that's the ground of it all. We're blessed. We're graced of God. The second phase has to do with spiritual life, given by the Holy Spirit in the new birth, which establishes the character and the attitude of those whom God chose, whom He justified, and whom Christ redeemed. Christ sends forth His Spirit to give life, and so the second phase would be, for example, in verse 3, poor in spirit. That's the character. That's the evidence of one who's been blessed. And then the third phase is the reward. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the reward of God's grace. Now, none of this is earned. You might as well mark that down. None of this is deserved by the sinner. It is all of grace. So when we talk about the three phases of grace, it's grace, grace, grace. You understand that? And I always use this example. You know, there's people in this congregation this morning who have been saved by the grace of God, who've been regenerated, born again for years. And we all know that if God right now, this second, gave us what we've earned or deserved, it would be eternal death. We don't earn or deserve any of it. So the reward here is the reward of grace. It's not what you earn. It's not like you're not a mercenary. You're a willing, loving bondslave of Christ. Well, with that in mind, consider this. This, what he's describing here, are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Am I a citizen of God's kingdom? And you can ask that in so many different ways. Am I one of God's elect? Am I one whom Christ redeemed? Have I been born again? Am I a believer? All of that. Well, here's what he says. Look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who are the poor in spirit? Now, there's one thing that we have to keep a distinction concerning on this blessedness of those who are poor in spirit. You have to distinguish between what we call spiritual poverty and poverty of spirit. Spiritual poverty and poverty of spirit. He doesn't say, blessed are those who are in spiritual poverty. He says, blessed are those who are in poverty of spirit, poor in spirit. Now, why is that a valid distinction? Well, every person who is fallen in Adam and born dead in trespasses and sins is spiritually poor. Every one of them. All of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one person born of Adam, fallen in Adam, born of Adam, who has a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not a person fallen in Adam, born of Adam, born dead in trespass, who can work righteousness. We don't have, by nature, the goodness that it takes to save us. And that's what spiritual poverty is. By deeds of law shall no flesh be justified. Now you take a person who is trying to be moral, trying to be responsible, trying to be charitable, trying to be considerate. That's okay. But if that person thinks that that'll recommend them unto God, that that'll save them or contribute to making them righteous before God, what's going on there? I often use it this way. Have you ever, in your life, have you ever thought you had money in the bank that you didn't have? That's the problem, see. It's like a person who you take a person who's spiritually bankrupt, or who's financially, rather, that's the illustration I'm using. Take a person who's financially bankrupt, even has a negative balance in their bank account, but they are convinced in their mind that they've got $1 million there. That's the problem with man. Any person who comes before God pleading his own merits or meeting certain conditions, that person is spiritually poor, but they're not poor in spirit. They don't realize that they have nothing to recommend them unto God. And so when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, what's he talking about? He's talking about those who have been humbled, brought down by the Spirit of God to know that all of their supposed riches are actually nothing. Now look over at Philippians chapter 3 and you'll see a grand example of that. Look at Philippians chapter 3. And what you see here is an example of faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And look at verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes in Philippians 3 and verse 3, For we are the circumcision. Now he's talking about circumcision of the heart there. That's the new birth. Regeneration. Now what are the evidences of the new birth? We worship God in the Spirit. And we rejoice or have confidence in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The flesh there being an emblem or a metaphor for the works of men and women. We don't have any confidence there. Now, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, here's what Paul's saying there. If you think that you could be saved, be righteous, be cleansed, be accepted with God based upon what you do or what you decide or what you think, he said, I can go more with you. I can outdo you. And here's what he says. He says in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day. Now, each thing that he mentions there were things that he thought recommended him unto God. He thought these were spiritual riches, in other words, before he was converted. Before he was brought down and humbled. He thought being circumcised the eighth day recommended him unto God. Contributed to his salvation. Contributed to his righteousness. Well, didn't God say that that was the day that the male infants were to be circumcised? Yes, but not for salvation. Not to make them righteous. It was a physical token, a physical sign of their connection with Abraham. That's all it was. That was it. And so he goes on. He's mentioning what he thought were riches. He says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I'm an Israelite, you see. Their physical connection with Abraham. Of the tribe of Benjamin, an honored tribe. A Hebrew of Hebrews, a full-blooded Hebrew. Touching the law of Pharisee, that's one who went above and beyond the call of duty. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And though he was so zealous, he persecuted that which he thought was heresy. All right? Now, those in his mind, before he was converted, before he was brought down to see his sin and his depravity, his need of grace, before that, he thought that was his bank account, you might say, spiritually. But listen to what happened. He says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. That which I had in the profit column before I was converted, now I put in the loss column. Because I've seen something that the Holy Spirit has shown me. Look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. See, he went from being rich in his own mind to being poor in spirit. That's what poor in spirit means. You know, this blessedness, this poverty, this being poor in spirit and all that, it's not based on feelings. It's not even based upon things that we go through in life. I know people, for example, that in their personality, they are very humble people when it comes to dealing with other people. Humble before men, but not before God. Look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 31 of Romans chapter 9. Here he's describing unbelieving Israel. Romans 9:31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore or why? Because they sought it not by faith. Now what is it to seek righteousness by faith? It's to seek it in Christ. But as it were by the works of the law. There's their riches. There's their supposed riches. I can be righteous by my works of the law, and God will accept that. God will save me. God will be pleased with me. That is false riches. That did not make them righteous. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. That's Christ. Who's the only righteousness that we have before God. The only riches. The Bible speaks of the riches of God's grace, which are to be found in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in one act, His, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 10. You can read the whole thing. Well, let's read the whole thing. He said, they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, verse 33, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know, if you ever got in a situation where you thought you had money in the bank, how did you feel when you found out you didn't? Pretty ashamed, didn't you? That's a bad feeling, isn't it? And so that's what this shame is. Think about in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. Don't turn there. We're going to go on in Romans 10 here. Think about those who stood before Christ in Matthew 7:21. Lord, haven't we preached in your name? There's my riches, you see. Haven't we cast out demons? There's another one of my riches. Haven't we done many wonderful works? Only to hear him say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. You think you're rich, but you're spiritually bankrupt. You think you're righteous, but you're not. You think you're saved, but you're not. You see that? They were ashamed. Well, look at Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record they have a zeal of God. They're religiously zealous. I know people who are real zealous in religion. Even so-called Christianity, they're sincere, dedicated. But here's the point. Is that what makes you rich in God's sight? Well, he said in verse 3, that he said, I bet they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, there's their riches, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Those who are poor in spirit are those who have submitted by the power and grace of God to the Christ who is our only righteousness. As long as a sinner believes that salvation is conditioned on him or herself, they're not poor in spirit. I think I've got in here a reference to Revelation 3 and verse 17. You remember in Revelation 2 and 3 where John was told to write the letter, the revelation to the seven churches? Well, one of the seven churches, the last one, was the church at Laodicea. Listen to what Christ told John to write to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:17. And this was a church who had totally forsook the gospel. They claimed to be Christian, but they totally forsook the gospel. And listen to what he says in Revelation 3:17. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, plenty of money, plenty of people, all of them, and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's the point I'm making. They were spiritually bankrupt, poverty stricken, but they didn't know it. They thought they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. And that's spiritual pride. You see, that spirit, that self-righteousness that keeps sinners from coming to Christ and submitting to Him as the Lord their righteousness. You know, Christ in Matthew chapter 11, He made the statement, you know, when He was talking about those who had rejected the gospel. And He makes this statement, He said in verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Now, who are the wise and the prudent? He's talking about people who are wise and prudent, means they know what to do in their own eyes. I know the way of salvation. I don't need to talk to you, that kind of thing. You know, I don't need to hear all that, you know. You know, I've done step 1, 2, and 3. I've prayed the sinner's prayer. I've been baptized. They're wise and prudent in their own eyes. But reveal them unto babes. Now, what is the significance of a babe? A baby. You're talking about the ones in the ICU, I tell you something about every baby, you know, listen, when you come to the metaphors of the Bible, be careful. A lot of people go crazy on these things. They say, well, we're just like babies. We don't know nothing. We don't know how to talk, all that. No, that's not what it's talking about. Here's the issue that he's making about babes, a spiritual babe. That's poor in spirit. A baby is totally dependent upon mom and dad for its physical life. That's the issue there. You take that baby and put it out on its own, what's it going to do? It's going to die. Everything that that baby needs for physical life has to be given to it. Doesn't earn it. Now you may say, well, it deserves it because it's, and in our realm it does. But see, we're sinners before God. So we don't deserve anything He gives us. But we certainly don't earn it. when you're made poor in spirit, you're a spiritual babe. You realize that everything necessary for salvation, you're totally dependent upon God in His grace through Christ. Totally dependent. Every phase of it. I'm not dependent upon me for anything or you for anything. God uses instruments. But we're totally dependent upon Him. Well, there in Revelation 3, He talked about them being rich and all of that. But they're poor. To be poor in spirit is one who's been brought by the Holy Spirit to know that he has nothing to recommend himself unto God. But over in Revelation chapter 3 there, where he mentioned this, and I want you to turn to Isaiah 55. Find Isaiah 55. I want to make a point here. When he addressed the church at Laodicea, he said, "You think you're rich, but you're not. You're destitute. That's just in your mind. That's self-righteousness." Well, in verse 18 of Revelation 3, listen to how he instructed the people of Laodicea, and then I want to make the point of Isaiah 55. Now listen to this. Here's what he says. "I counsel thee." This is what Christ through John is saying to the church at Laodicea. Here's the counsel of God. He said, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried, tested in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou may see." So he says, what you need to do is buy gold tried in the fire. You need to have the white raiment. You need the eye salve. What is that gold? Well, the gold is the symbol for all spiritual riches in Christ. That's what's gold. Spiritually speaking, it's a metaphor. All the spiritual riches, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. The blessings and the benefits of salvation. But why does he say buy? Because we don't have anything to buy with, do we? We're spiritually bankrupt. If I'm poor, listen, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, what is that? That's a person who knows that they're poor. Now, if you know you're poor, what are you going to buy with? You say, well, I have a few pennies. No, that's what false Christianity would tell you. You're a sinner, but you're not that bad. You don't have a lot of money, but you got some. No, there's none righteous. There's none that doeth good. That's what the script. We are. Listen, by nature, we're spiritually bankrupt. We don't have one thin penny to offer to God for our salvation. It's like, you know, when I teach the doctrine of imputation, I often use the illustration of a bank account. You know, the bank sends you a letter and says, you're in arrears. You are bad off. You owe $1 million. And you go to searching your assets and you find out you don't have one penny to contribute to the payment of that debt. You're in a lot of trouble. You're about to go to debtor's prison. So let's say you run to the bank and you say, I'm going to throw myself at the mercy of the bank. Well, you know how far that's going to get you, don't you? Not very far. So you go up to one of the bank officers and you say, sir, I know I owe $1 million, but I don't have one penny to pay that debt. What can I do? Is there anything I can do? The banker gets the books out. He opens the books. He said, let's find your name here. Find your name. He says, wait a minute. You don't owe $1 million here. That debt's been paid by somebody else. You know, that's what Christ did for his people on the cross. He paid my debt in full before I knew about it. You see, when I was raised in false religion, what was I trying to do? I was trying to contribute in some way in order to gain or maintain my salvation. But I didn't know this. My debt had already been paid. In full. Now, could you imagine the kind of relief that would come over you if the banker would tell you something like that? It's paid. So you get up to leave, and he says, wait a minute, there's more. More? What? Not only did that person pay your debt of $1 million, he gave you $1 million to the good. You've got $1 million credited to your account. That's his righteousness imputed. That's the riches of grace. If you ever find out who that person was that paid the debt, what if you found out that he's somebody that you didn't like or hated or was an enemy to? That's the way it is with us in Christ, isn't it? That person. Well, what does he mean by gold? Well, look at Isaiah 55. Look at verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. Now, when it comes to spiritual virtue, power, goodness, righteousness, that's me. Have no money. Come ye, buy and eat. How are you going to buy if you don't have any money? Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. How do we buy it? We don't buy it with our money. We don't have any money. But I'll tell you what, just like the Apostle Paul, we take all those things that we used to think were riches and we put them in the loss column. We thought they were profit. We put them in the loss column. That's what we're going to give up all that. And what we find out is we give up nothing. Because what we've gained by virtue of the grace of God is Christ and His riches. And again, we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. Everything I have in salvation is a gift of God's grace based on the righteousness, the riches of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here, what verse 2, wherefore or why do you spend money for that which is not bread? That's false religion. That's an emblem, a metaphor for false religion. People spending their money, they think they're rich, for something that's not even going to give life. And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in fat itself in fatness. Now, fatness in the Scripture, in the Old Testament, is not what we think. You know, somebody says, well, I'm fat and I need to go on a diet. No, fatness in the Scripture is health. Being healthy. And so he says in verse 3, incline your ear, come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. What are the sure mercies of David? That's the mercy that God gives his people in Christ. Poor in spirit. You remember the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? Luke 18. I think I've got that cited on your lesson. The Pharisee said, I thank God I'm not like other men. I do this, I do that. There he's presenting his riches. But he has none. It's all iniquity. And there's that old publican, that old sinner, beating on his breast, God be merciful to me, the sinner. That word merciful there in that passage in Luke 18 is propitious. It means mercy. Settled in justice, satisfied. God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's poor in spirit. You see that? Well, lastly, he says in Matthew 5, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? It means this. Salvation and all its benefits earned for them, given to them by Christ. They are full-fledged citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Salvation. They're full-fledged citizens. They're not just part citizens. They're not halfway in, halfway out. There's no purgatory. There's no limbo. Right now, if you're in Christ, you're not a citizen of this world. You're a full-fledged citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Every benefit and blessing of that kingdom belongs to you because of what Christ did. There's no tiers or hierarchy or degrees of reward. You're not going to live in the mansion and me live down by the river in a van. No, it's all, we're all in Christ. I usually use the example of the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross was just as much a full-fledged citizen of the kingdom of heaven as the Apostle Paul. Because neither one of them had anything to recommend them unto God but the righteousness of God, the grace of God that reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. All right.